Don took for us the prayer of Daniel, and we saw prayer from an interesting perspective as we observed Daniel calling on the Lord and seeking the will. It is interesting to me that Daniel's prayer was prompted by his study of prophecy. Daniel was a prophecy buff. And he had the prophecies of Isaiah. He had the prophecies of Jeremiah. According to Josephus, when Cyrus became king, Daniel took the prophecy of Isaiah to him and showed Cyrus where Isaiah had prophesied of his being the one that would be God's instrument in releasing the people, how God would open to him the levy gates of Babylon and so forth. And Cyrus was so amazed that his name appeared in their biblical records that he signed the decree allowing Ezra and the people to go back and to begin to restore the temple, actually giving them the artifacts that had been taken from the temple, giving them an offering to rebuild the temple. And this resulted, according to Josephus, from Daniel showing to Cyrus his name in the sacred scriptures written by Isaiah some 200 years previously. Now, Daniel also had been studying the prophecies of Jeremiah. And from the prophecies of Jeremiah, he realized that the Babylonian captivity was to last for 70 years. This was a prediction in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 25 of Jeremiah, predicted that they would be 70 years in this Babylonian captivity. So, having been in Babylon now for approximately 70 years, Daniel realized that from the writings of Jeremiah, that their time of being released was almost there. It was the first year of Darius, and he reigned for actually for 3 years until Cyrus took over. So he knew that the time was coming due when they were to be released from their Babylonian captivity. And evidently, as I see it, the purpose of Daniel's prayer was just to make himself available to God. Now, Daniel had been used of God in a mighty way during the time of the Babylonian kingdom. God had raised Daniel to great prominence. He had become a counselor to Nebuchadnezzar, a very highly respected counselor to Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of Belshazzar's reign, he became a counselor to Belshazzar, only it was too late for Belshazzar at that time. But yet, when the Medes and the Persians took over, Daniel became a very close friend of Darius the king. He highly respected Daniel. That is why when the decree was made and Daniel was, by the decree, sentenced to the lion's den, Darius spent the whole day trying to rescind it. But he was bound by the laws of the Medes and the Persians. And then when he realized he couldn't rescind it, then he encouraged Daniel. Here is this pagan King Darius encouraging Daniel, saying, Daniel, your God is able, you know. Encouraging Daniel, and was out there first thing in the morning to find out if God came through. I like that. It said he cried with a lamentable voice, saying, oh, Daniel, what's your God able to deliver you? And Daniel said, take it easy, King. You know, the angel of the Lord stood by me and closed the mouths of the lions. So Daniel immediately had favor in the Medo-Persian rulership. So that being in this position, it would only be logical and natural for Daniel to believe that inasmuch as he had this kind of an opening with the king and all, that perhaps God had something for him to do. I believe that this was a prayer in which Daniel was just making himself available to God, saying, well, Lord, you know, the 70 years are about up, and I know that you're going to, you know, release us from this captivity, and here I am, you know, if you've got anything, Lord, that you want me to do, I'm available. And I love that just making yourself available to God. Paul said, I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you just present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And this is something that I love to do. I love to just make myself available to God. I love to take sort of ventures in faith like Jonathan. Who knows what the Lord might want to do today? Maybe the Lord wants to deliver the Philistines into the hands of Israel today. I wonder if he does. If he does, he doesn't need a whole army. He can do it with one man just as easily as a whole army. If God wants to work, all he needs is one man to work through. I'll make myself available to God today to see if he wants to work, if he might have in mind delivering the Philistines to Israel. And he took his venture in faith. He headed out towards the camp of the Philistines, venturing in faith. Here I am, Lord, if you want to do something, you know, I'm available. And I love doing these things. I've taken so many ventures in faith, just, hey, maybe the Lord wants to do something. Maybe the Lord wants to work. And God doesn't need a whole army. All he needs is one. And here I am, Lord, you know, and I, a lot of times I've gone out and I've retreated. Obviously, the Lord wasn't in it, you know, and didn't want to do it. That's fine. That's okay. You can get back to camp and get secure again. But there have been exciting times when God did want to work. And we had the excitement of seeing God work in spectacular ways, doing miraculous things because we just dared to step out in a venture of faith, make ourselves available to God, and just we found out that God wanted to do some extremely exciting things. A while back, a radio station in Southern California became available, and we thought, well, Lord, do you want a radio station in Southern California? We'll take a venture in faith. We'll make an offer on the station. See what you might want. It turned out the Lord wanted a radio station in Southern California that he could program and all. So we've got it. Now, a short while later, we heard of a TV license that was coming up. And so we said, well, Lord, would you like a truly Christian TV station in Southern California? Representative of true Christianity, not the fringe, you know, but truly representative. And we made an offer. Wasn't accepted. So, you know, I didn't spend a lot of time mourning over. I said, well, you know, they called it, well, no, you know, tried to hustle a bit. I said, nope, you know. The Lord wanted it. We could have had it. And if he doesn't want it, I sure don't want it. My goodness. My wife was saying, honey, do you realize what would happen if you had a TV station here? You realize it? And I said, well, honey, I guess I do. I don't know. But you just say, hey, you know, but then you can walk away. You're not all down. You say, oh, my, you know, we should have. And all. You just say, hey, Lord, you want it? Fine. If not, fine, just available. And Daniel was just, here I am, Lord. 70 years are about up. And If you've got any special duties, Lord, any special orders, any special missions, here I am available. And I love it. I love it. Now, the result of Daniel's prayer. Verse 20. While I was speaking, and so often it's while we are praying that God answers. I love that story of the servant of Abraham who journeyed to get the bride for Isaac. And when he arrived in the land of Haran and was standing there by the well, he said, "Now, Lord, make my journey profitable. And let it be when a young maiden comes to draw water from the well, if I ask her for a drink of water, she'll say, 'Oh, of course, and I'll also draw for your camels.' And Lord, let that be the one that you've chosen for my master's son." And he said, and while I was yet saying this in my heart, there came this young damsel to draw water. And I said, "Would you draw me a drink of water?" And she said, "Oh, yes, and I'll draw for your camels too." And the guy's heart started to pound, you know. While I was yet speaking, the young damsel came. And here's Daniel, while he's yet speaking, still in prayer, God answers. God moves. While I was yet speaking and praying and confessing my sin, sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, praying for Jerusalem, praying for the desolation of the country and for the people and all. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblations. Now, there are a lot of people that are looking forward to getting to heaven to sit down with Paul and have a good long talk with Paul. And I will wait my turn, and I want to talk to him too. I think that that will be very fascinating. And to Peter, and to John, and to David, and to Abraham. But you know, there's another one in heaven that I'm really quite anxious to sit down and talk to, and that's Gabriel. Very interesting angel. It would seem that he was assigned by God for the special mission of getting the Messiah here on the earth. And that he has a hard time keeping secrets. So that here, some 500 years plus before the Messiah was born, he's so excited about his mission that he comes to Daniel to reveal to him the time that the Messiah is going to come. And then as the days get closer, he's the one who came to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, as he was ministering in the temple before the altar of incense. And he is the one that told Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth in her old age was going to bear a son who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. When Zechariah said, "How can I know this? I'm an old man stricken with years. My wife has bent over with the years." And he said, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I've come to reveal these things to you. And because you question in your heart, you want a sign? I'll give you the sign. You'll not be able to speak until the day the child is born." Gabriel stands in the presence of God. Oh, what an awesome being. I'm anxious to meet Gabriel. Later on, to a young maiden in Nazareth, this same angel, Gabriel, appeared and said to Mary that God had chosen her as the vessel to bring his son into the world. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." And now the child is born, wrapped safely in the swaddling clothes in the city of Bethlehem. He was probably the one that sort of prompted old Caesar Augustus to make the decree, tax the world, because he had to get Mary and Joseph from from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. So he says, tax the world. Mary and Joseph go in the final period of her pregnancy so that the child could be born in Bethlehem. His job is over. The Messiah is here. He's safely wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's lying there in a manger. And Gabriel has a glorious good news to tell the world, but everybody's asleep. Except out on the hillsides near Bethlehem, there's a fire flickering, and he looks to see, and sure enough, there are some shepherds watching their sheep by night. It doesn't say it was Gabriel, but I'll bet you anything it was. Suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were frightened. But he said, fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I want to ask Gabriel if he was the one. Could it keep the news? Had to share it. Gabriel came to Daniel. We saw Gabriel in chapter 8 appearing to Daniel. In fact, he was commanded to let Daniel understand the vision. He was the one that explained and gave to Daniel the interpretation of the vision. So Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, he was caused to fly swiftly, and he touched me about the time of the evening oblation in the late afternoon. And he informed me, and he talked with me, and he said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give you skill and understanding. For at the beginning of your supplications, the commandment came forth, and I've come to show you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Interestingly enough, Daniel has this interesting distinction of being one of whom the Scripture said he was greatly beloved. Now, there's another person who has that distinction, but the other person, it wasn't said of him, he said it of himself. The Bible doesn't really say that Jesus said, well, John, you're greatly beloved. But John was the one who took upon himself that title of the one whom Jesus loved. And whenever it is mentioned, it's mentioned by John. He's talking about himself. He uses it to refer to himself, that disciple whom Jesus loved. I like that. He was only affirming what he knew to be true because the Lord had declared his love for all. And so I think that each of us ought to take a little thing out of John's, we borrow from everybody else. We might as well borrow from John. And I think that we ought to start referring to ourselves as that disciple whom Jesus loved. I think you can rightly do that. I think that Jesus loves you. I know that he loves me. I know he loves you. And how many times we question or challenge that love. But John was constantly saying, the disciple, that one that Jesus loved. Jesus didn't say, John, you're specially beloved. No. But John took it on himself. Take it on yourself. When you write, say, the pastor whom Jesus dearly loves. Why not? Why not? John took that and he said it of himself, and surely we can say it. And, And we should be saying that of ourselves. We should know that Jesus loves us, and we should be excited and bragging about it too. Why not? That one whom Jesus loved. But here he said, "O Daniel, you are greatly beloved." Now it is interesting to me that John is in the New Testament, the one that is called the beloved disciple, Daniel here, the greatly beloved, and both of these guys were real prophecy buffs. So it would seem that the Lord loves those who love prophecy. Well, I think you can draw that conclusion. Why not? The Bible speaks about those who do love His appearing. Shall He appear unto those who do love His appearing. And so that love for the things of the Lord, for the times of the Lord, for the kingdom of God to come. Therefore, understand the matter, consider the vision. Now, this is the message. There are 77s that are determined upon your people, which would be the Israelites, and upon your holy city, Jerusalem. Notice the 6 things. To finish the transgression. Now, we in the last chapter, we're looking at that fullness of the transgressions and so forth, the transgressions becoming full. When the transgressors are come to the full. To finish the transgression. To make an end of sins. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the visions and prophecies, and to anoint the most holy. 6 things. Finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. At this point, I'd like you to turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 61. Where we read these words, prophetic of the Messiah by Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort those that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Now we read that when Jesus came to Nazareth after He was baptized by John in the Jordan, He came to the synagogue, and He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they handed Him the scriptures to read. And He opened the scriptures to where it was written. And what He opened to was Isaiah 61, only they didn't have the chapter distinctions and all. But He just opened the scroll of Isaiah to this passage, Isaiah 61. And He read to them, as He stood there, He read to them, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And He closed the scroll, handed it back to the ruler of the synagogue. He sat down and He said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your sight." Wait a minute, Lord, you stopped. It goes right on to say, "The day of the vengeance of our God, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." But you see, those things, the vengeance, the great tribulation, will precede the second coming of Jesus. Those things that he read, where he closed the book, were the things that he would do in his first coming. Jesus, knowing that according to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, he would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, he would be numbered with the transgressors in his death, and with the rich in his death. He then, knowing that the whole of the prophecies of the Messiah were not to be fulfilled in the first coming, read the portion of the chapter or the portion of the verses that dealt with his first coming, closed the book, handed it back, and said, "Today, this is fulfilled in your eyes. The rest of it still is to be fulfilled in the future." Now, here with Daniel, many of these prophecies were to be fulfilled in his first coming, or these six things, but some of them await their fulfillment till his second coming. What the prophets of the Old Testament did not see, and Paul speaks of it as a mystery as he writes to the Gentiles, what they did not see was the mystery of the Gentile age, of the church. That is something that God hid from their eyes. And a word mystery doesn't mean like we think of Agatha Christie or Sherlock Holmes. In the scripture, a mystery is a truth, a revelation of God that has not been revealed up until this point, but is now being revealed by God. And so Paul, in talking about the mystery of the church, he's talking about the truths that had been hid from the Old Testament prophets, but God now is revealing this truth of how that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the Jews in the glorious kingdom of God being adopted into the family of God and the mystery of the church. And it was hid from the prophets in the Old Testament. And so, here with Daniel, he puts them all together, not knowing that there will be a separation of 2,000 years or so between the first and the second advent of Christ, and thus between the fulfilling of all of these things. To finish the transgression. Transgressions are still going on. To make an end of sin, well, thank God that was done at the cross. Jesus did make an end of sin at the cross. And through the power and the victory of Christ over the forces of darkness at the cross, there can come an end of sin in our lives. To make reconciliation for iniquity, that he surely did. Be ye reconciled unto God through Jesus Christ, reconciled through the blood of his cross. And so that was accomplished. To bring in the everlasting righteousness. Well, the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of righteousness is something that we are waiting for. To seal up or to complete all of the visions and prophecies. They haven't all yet come to fruition and completion. And of course, to anoint the most holy place. And that remains yet to be done. So, part of these will be fulfilled, were fulfilled in his first coming. The others remain to be fulfilled in his second coming. But know, therefore, and understand. Now, Jesus said, "He that readeth, let him understand." Referring to this passage in Daniel. So now Gabriel is saying, "Know and understand." God expects you to understand these things. He doesn't expect you to say, "Well, the Bible's probably sort of a mystery, and we just don't understand, and it's best not to get involved in that." The angel said, "Understand." Jesus said, "Understand." And well, who are you to tell me not to try to understand? You know, yes, we are to understand these things. And so, know ye, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. It's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, you've got here a time frame. The time when the commandment goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah, the Prince. very clear, will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. The street will be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. So, this is not the commandment to rebuild the temple that was given to Ezra by Cyrus. Notice, this is the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And when you get to the book of Nehemiah, you find that he was the cupbearer of the king. And he had talked to some fellows who had returned from Jerusalem. And he was asking them, how are things going in Jerusalem? And they said, oh, Nehemiah, it's sad. Everybody's discouraged. They've given up the work. It's just a mess. The walls are still broken down, and the enemies are coming in. These gangs of kids are running through all the time, and no one is safe, and it's just bad news. Everybody's discouraged and all. And that touched Nehemiah. And so when he carried the cup to the king said, what's your problem? He said, you've always been smiling and happy, and you've been just a wonderful fellow. You've always had such a good attitude, good mood. What's your problem? You don't look well. And Nehemiah said, how could I feel good when, you know, the city of my God is wasted? The walls are still broken down and the people are going through such horrible times. And the king said, well, what would you like me to do? And he said, I prayed and I said, and that's one of those great, Lord help me, you know. Well, if you could give me permission to go back to restore and rebuild the walls, give me a period of time, a specified time in which I could go and lead in this. That made me so happy. And the king said, why, sure. And he wrote out the decree and asked the people around about to cooperate with him and all, and gave him the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem on March 14th, 445 B.C. Records that have been found in the archaeological diggings of the palace in Shushan confirm the date, March 14, 445 B.C. The commandment was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, with that as a starting date, it should be easy to discover when the Messiah would come. It would be 69 sevens, or 69 seven-year periods, or 483 years. Now, as we move on in the book of Daniel, we will realize that Daniel was making his prophecies with the Babylonian calendar, which was a 360-day year calendar. And so it is necessary to transpose from the Babylonian calendar to our Julian calendar to get your dates. And, of course, you don't count the 0 years. It's you don't have year zero in the ADD, BCAD. You had the 1 BC, and the next year was 1 AD. You don't have zero. So you have to take that into consideration. And anyhow, in adding the leap years and so forth of our Julian calendar and working the whole thing out, it comes to April 6, 32 AD, would be the 70 years of the Babylonian calendar, the 173,880 days. So here's the prophecy. From the time the commandment goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, 173,880 days, 69 seven-year periods, 483 years. On April 6, 32 A.D., as Jesus was in Bethany, he said to two of his disciples, go over into the little village there, and on a corner you will find a little colt tied, upon which no one has ever sat. Untie him and bring him to me. And if someone should ask you why you're untying the colt, just tell him that the master has need of him. So they went over in the village, and there they saw the little colt that was tied, and as they began to untie it, the owner said, what are you doing? It's mine. He said, well, the master needs him. He said, well, fine. And so they brought the little colt to Jesus, and they laid their garments upon it, and Jesus sat upon him, and they began to lay their garments in the path and wave their palm branches as Jesus made his journey towards Jerusalem. And they began to cry, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Go back to Psalm 118, and you'll find that that is a messianic psalm, which talks about the stone which was rejected by the builders. The same has become the chief cornerstone. This is the work of the Lord. It is marvelous in our eyes. Save now, save now. And that is what the English translation of Hosanna is. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so here the disciples began to cry out this messianic psalm, which they all knew was a messianic psalm, was talking about their Messiah. And thus, when the Pharisees heard the disciples, they said, Lord, rebuke your disciples. That's blasphemy. And Jesus responded, I tell you the truth, if they should at this moment hold their peace, these very stones would cry out. Zechariah had prophesied, rejoice, ye daughters of Jerusalem, shout for joy, for behold, your king is coming unto you, but he is lowly, he's riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. And here he was, on that day. Psalm 118 also says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That doesn't talk about a beautiful morning when you wake up and the sun is shining. You say, oh, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. No. The psalmist was talking about one special day in history when God would present his Messiah to the world. And that one special day came, and the Messiah was riding in on a donkey. And God kept his promise. But the Messiah stops. Tears are flowing down his cheeks as he looks at Jerusalem. And he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known the things that belong to your peace in this thy day, but they are hid from your eyes. And the day will come when your city will be encircled by the troops of Rome, and they will break through the walls, and they'll dash your little children in the street. And he wept as he saw the tragedy that would arise out of their missed opportunities. And I think of the opportunities God gives to us. And I think of how many times we miss those opportunities, and I wonder how many times the Lord weeps over our missed opportunities. If you only knew the things that belong to your peace in this thy day, but they're hid from your eyes. And as the prophet Isaiah told us, he was despised. He was rejected by men before the week was over. Well, Daniel tells us. But after the 62nd week, the Messiah will be cut off. He was crucified. He was cut off from the land of the living. But not for himself, Daniel said. That is, not receiving anything for himself. He did not receive the kingdom. And the people of the prince that shall come, the Romans, will destroy the city and the sanctuary, which they did within 40 years. Titus and the Roman troops came in, and Josephus tells the horrible, awful, almost unreadable account of the horror of the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus and the Roman troops. City and the sanctuary will be destroyed, and the people will be dispersed. The flood is a word for dispersed or dispersion. And unto the end wars and desolations are determined. Now, there you have the picture up to the coming of the Messiah. Historically, we know that it happened. From the time the commandment went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the presentation of Jesus as the Messiah to Israel was 483 years. But we know that the Messiah was cut off, that Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed by the Roman troops, and that from then on it's been desolations and war, tribulation for the Jewish people who were dispersed at that time. But coming back to that prince of the people that shall come, that is the ruler of Rome, who is the prince of the people. And it so happened that Nero was the emperor at the time that Titus was first dispatched, but before Jerusalem fell, Nero was dead, but he was the prince that ordered the attack. And he, that is the prince of the people, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 77s were determined upon the nation of Israel. 69 were fulfilled from the commandment to restore and rebuild to the coming of the Messiah, the prince. You've got a 1 7-year period that still waits to be fulfilled. And if you see this, you understand prophecy. If you don't see this, you're going to have a messed up prophetic picture. God has yet 1 year determined upon the nation Israel and upon the people of Daniel, upon the holy city. There is a 7-year cycle that is yet missing. It is yet to be fulfilled. It is still future. Jesus spoke about it as future at his time. For in referring to this 27th verse, the prince of the people will come, will confirm the covenant for 1 week, and in the middle of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and oblations to cease, and for the overspreading of the abominations, he'll make it desolate. He will create the abomination that causes the desolation, the great tribulation period, even unto the consummation, and that which it determined would be poured out on the desolate. And so, you have this one missing week, which was divided into the two sections. The first 3.5 years, the second 3.5 years of this final 7-year period as God is dealing with the nation of Israel. When they asked Jesus about the sign of his coming, he said, and when you see the abomination of desolation as was spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, that is the image of the Antichrist that will be set in the Holy of Holies, then flee to the wilderness. If you're on the housetop, don't even bother to get your coat. And don't, if you're in the field, don't even go back to town. Get out of there, because there's going to be a time of great tribulation such as the world has never seen before or will ever see again. And so we have that, and I'm right to my end, Don. I'm quitting right on time. You have 20 minutes until the next session.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. For further information on tapes, contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.